Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Matthew chapter 26. Now we'll begin reading with verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's guidance here, and then we'll study out the passage. Randy, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now let me say, as we begin the study, I know several of you are visiting with us today, and that's what happens when you get together as families and come to church together on Easter. We're glad that you're here. We're glad you're here. What we do right now is we're going to study a passage of Scripture, following along with the normal Bible study that we have on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. And then we're going to take a little break and hopefully get to shake your hand and welcome you and visit with each other. And then we're going to get back and we're going to have our morning preaching service, at which time we will preach a message out of the book of Romans. Okay, now in this particular passage, the meal that was served, this Lord's Supper, Last Supper, you've heard it called, this meal that was served before the crucifixion of Jesus took place in the evening of the same day that Jesus Christ was crucified. What you have to remember is that a Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock in the evening, not at midnight like our day does. And so when they go in the evening to have this meal, it is the same day that began at night and goes over into the next morning and afternoon. It is the same day that the Passover lamb is killed. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, at verse 12. And notice what he says. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. The first day of unleavened bread, when they, what? Kill the Passover. His disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So keep in mind then, as we study this, that this is the day that the Passover is killed, but it happens that the supper takes place at night before that day. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Jesus Christ was sacrificed as our Passover lamb. And literally, that is true, because the day that the Passover lamb is killed by the chief priest at the temple is the very same day that Jesus Christ himself was killed as our sacrifice. And that's important to notice that. Now, what we're going to study today is we're going to study the chronology of what happened that night, because all of the Gospels have something to say about it. And if you've ever listened to four people give an eyewitness account of anything they've ever seen, they never tell you exactly the same thing. They don't necessarily contradict. It's just that one is going to tell you a little bit different information than somebody else, because perhaps they saw it from a different position. When you put it all together, you know exactly what happened. And today what we're going to do is we're going to put it all together. All right, now when the disciples came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, and asked, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? It turns out that he sent two of them to go into the city to make these preparations. And the two that he sent are found in Luke chapter 22, verse 8, which is the other chapter that I told you to turn to. For some of you that have just now arrived, we're going to be looking in four chapters of your Bible, which is important to get this down, but you're going to do a lot of flipping. You're wise to put a pen or a piece of paper in these places. We're now in Luke chapter 22 and verse 8. Look what the Bible says. Verse 7, for the context, the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? So what had happened is, he's going to send the two in there. And when they ask where they should prepare it there in verse 9, then he sent them to somebody. Look in Luke chapter 22, verse 10. He said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and he shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So he sends those two in there to get the thing set up and to select the guest chamber and make sure that the preparations were made. Now, you know, when they're going to go into Jerusalem, and this is the Feast of Passover, and lots of people are there for that feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how do you suppose it is that they ran into this man carrying a pitcher of water out of all the people that would be in there? Have you ever thought about that? Well, God knew, obviously, but you got a lot of people teaming around there. Well, think about something. Just kind of put your think on for a minute. When you read through the Bible and you see people carrying pitchers of water, who's generally carrying the pitcher? Women. And so it's an unusual thing, evidently, for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water, and that's what catches their attention, and then they make the connection. And so he takes them in, and this room, look in Mark chapter 14, is not only an empty guest chamber, but in Mark chapter 14, there are already some preparations made there. It's kind of like the way that a man that has a restaurant would prepare his restaurant for people to come on a day when he thought he'd have a lot of customers. Mark chapter 14, look at verses 15 and 16. He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Look at that upper room there in verse 15. Furnished and prepared. Isn't that amazing? So it's ready for somebody to have this Passover, and the Lord knew about all those preparations and took them right in there. All right, now, you're still in Mark chapter 14. Once those preparations had been made, look at verse 17. Then he comes that evening with the 12. Verse 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. And while eating, Jesus announced to them, verse 18, one of you is going to betray me. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Don't you know? That was an absolute shock to the people that were sitting at that table. Jesus had told them over and over again that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to be in Jerusalem when he got crucified, and they were pretty nervous about that. But when they found out that one of the culprits involved in this was going to be one of them, it shocked them. They had no idea in their minds who that might be. Look at the reaction in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 22. Look at their reaction. Not only did it shock them, look at verse 22 in Matthew chapter 26. They were exceeding, what? Sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? They didn't have any idea who it would be. But when they asked, Lord, is it I? One of the reasons that they asked that question, I mean, because, you know, if you didn't have any intentions of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, you might ask that question, Lord, is it I, so that everybody else will know that you didn't think it was you. Or that you don't know how this thing is going to all play out and you're really concerned about it. Whatever the case is, they're very sorrowful. But Jesus Christ narrowed down who it was that was going to do him. Look in, we have to go back to Mark chapter 14, excuse me. Mark chapter 14. He answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. That's why they're asking. It's one of you guys. And that's when they start asking, are you talking about me? See? They're in shock. They're in sorrow. Now, here's where it gets interesting. This is where we've got to go to John's Gospel to see what else goes on next. In John chapter 13. The way the table is arranged, Jesus Christ evidently is sitting in the middle. And on his breast, sitting next to him, is John, the beloved apostle. And next to John is Peter, one man removed from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter wants to know if he can find out from the Lord who it is that's going to do this thing, because they've narrowed it down to one of the 12. And look how this thing plays out in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. You know, they're looking at him, you, Lord, me? I mean, it's all this confusion. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Hey, John, ask him who it is. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is." See, he's just talking to John here. "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, if there's something that takes place right in the middle of that, but he tells John, he says, "The one that when I dip this sop and give it to that man, the one I give it to, that's the one." Okay? So John's clued in. And he said this to John. He didn't say it to anybody else, and you're going to know that because in a minute, you're going to find that all the rest of the disciples were clueless when Judas leaves the room. Now, after he says to John, "It's the guy that I give the sop to," he makes a pronouncement. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 again in verse 24. Matthew chapter 26, verse 24. This is what he said. "The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." So he turns to John, he says, "Whoever I give this sop to, that's the one." And he says, "Whoever it is that betrayed me, it'd be good if that man hadn't been born." Makes that whole statement. And then he dips that sop and he gives that thing to Judas Iscariot. All right, either before he gave it to Judas or right after Judas received it, not knowing what he said to John, look what Judas says in verse 25. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said." So evidently Judas was close to the Lord because evidently nobody else at the table heard him say that. He said, Thou hast said. That's it, you're the man. Now, there's something very interesting about the way the words fall out in the Bible, and you don't want to miss these things just by reading quickly. When the other disciples asked Jesus Christ whether they were the ones that were going to betray him, what did they call Jesus Christ? What'd they say? They said, "Is it I?" But how did they address Jesus Christ? What'd they call him? What did they call him? They called him Lord. Lord, is it I? And there is a big difference between calling Jesus Lord and calling Jesus Christ Master. That Bible says no man calleth Jesus the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. When Judas Iscariot asked Jesus Christ in verse 25, "If it's me," what does he call him? Oh my goodness. The totally different relationship between Judas Iscariot and Jesus Christ and those other disciples in Jesus Christ. Notice this is not the only time that Judas calls him that. Look in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 49 when the betrayal actually takes place. "Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." So there's a whole different deal. So Jesus tells him, "Thou hast said," and then watch what happens. We got to go back to John chapter 13 and look at verse 26. Now, I know this is a little cumbersome for you to study it this way, but I know you're thankful that I had worked all this up for you so you didn't have to try to figure it out on your own. So you can bear with me a little in our folly. John chapter 13, then look at verse 26. Now, see, when he asked him who it was and Jesus gave him the sop, then he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, in verse 26. And then after that, in verse 27, after the sop, what happened to Judas? Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. So see, the rest of the disciples, they weren't clued, they didn't know why he was leaving. So that's why the conversation between Jesus and John was private, and that's why when he says to Judas, thou hast said, it's just between those players there. John knew, but the rest of the disciples didn't have it figured out. Now, they know later by the time they write this, because John's let them know the rest of the stuff, and of course they knew what happened and the way that the rest of it played out. So that is the chronology then of the betrayal and the harmony of the rest of those Gospels and how the various things came. It adds a lot to it. It helps you really see it, particularly when Judas calls him master and he's got that sop in his hand and then he goes, and this time now the devil is in him. All right, now, before we go into something else that I want to show you about this, is there any question about that? Does that all make pretty clear sense? I mean, you see it right out of the Bible for yourself. So it all lays out for you, but perhaps you've got a question about something like that. If not, then I want to mention something to you. How many of you of late have heard the popularization of something called the Gospel of Judas? How many of you heard about that? Well, all over the building. It's getting a lot of publicity if that many of you have heard it, and I know y'all don't watch TV or anything. No, you check the news, you can see it in the newspaper, it's in magazines, everywhere. Some big deal about the Gospel of Judas. As a matter of fact, I've got an article here somebody sent me from CNN.com, and it's all about the Gospel of Judas. And it says, the Gospel of Judas tells a far different tale from the four Gospels in the New Testament. It portrays Judas as a favored disciple who was given special knowledge by Jesus and who turned him in at Jesus' request. You will be cursed by other generations, and you will come to rule over them, Jesus tells Judas in this document made public Thursday. Now, some of you have been studying with us on Sunday nights. And on Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Revelation. Tonight, we're going to study in the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation chapter 14. It's interesting that we're studying that at this time when this gospel comes up, because those of you who have been studying with us have found out that during the tribulation, the world ruler is going to be none other than Judas Iscariot. And right now, close to the end of the church age, before the tribulation starts and all this takes place, there's this gospel that has suddenly been discovered in 1970 that surfaces in 2006, 36 years later, as a gospel to exonerate poor Judas Iscariot. And in that gospel, he says, you will be cursed by other generations, and you will come to rule over them. Wow. Wow. Let me tell you something. Be sure that any attempt to clear the name of Judas Iscariot is nothing more than an effort to prepare the world to receive him as their world ruler when he rises. He'll show up in the tribulation. The Bible says so in Revelation chapter 17. And I just want to give you, while we've got a little bit of time left at the end of the study on the betrayal of Jesus Christ, a few verses that will help you nail it down so that you're not convinced by the media or the scholars or even churches to buy into this lie. Okay? First of all, turn with me to John chapter 17 and look at verse 12. Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 12, is praying to his Father. And in this chapter he says, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is, what's the next word? Lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now that son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. That's the one who hung himself. That's the one that was separated from the 12. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, in verse 15. While the disciples are together, Peter stands up in the midst of them. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And he begins to preach. And he says, "Men and brethren," in verse 16, "this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning whom? Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity." He called it iniquity. "Falling headlong and burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue, Aceldama," or Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. "For it is written in the book of Psalms," this is what David said about him, "Let his habitation," this wasn't written about Bill Clinton, although somebody said it was addressed to him, it was written about, it said, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Let his bishopric let another take." His bishopric is his rule. It's his authority. It's his position as an apostle. "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Let his bishopric let another take." And then they replaced him. Why? Verse 25. "That he might take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas," by what? "Transgression," not by command of Jesus, "by transgression fell, that he might go," where? "Into his own place." And Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 17 tell you that that place he went is the bottomless pit. He's not exonerated. All right, now he's known as the son of perdition, and in case you're wondering if I exaggerated that, turn to Revelation chapter 17 and look at verse 8. "The beast that thou sawest was..." When did John the Apostle write this? After all the other disciples were dead and Jesus Christ had long since already ascended into heaven. John is the last one alive. He's been exiled into the Isle of Patmos. This is around 90 AD, maybe even 96 AD. It's already after the fall of Jerusalem, and he writes this down and he says, "The beast that thou sawest was," and Judas Iscariot had been, "and is not," and at that time Judas Iscariot was buried, "and in the bottomless pit, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into" what? Amazing. In John chapter 17, he's the son of perdition. In Revelation 17, 8, when he comes back up, he goes into perdition. "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they shall behold the beast that was and is and is and is yet not," or not yet not is. Now, one more time on this perdition thing, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, typically, while you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, typically we don't call this Sunday school. Typically we call this Bible study. And what you're seeing is you've been making a trip all over your Bible. And the reason is you are studying the Bible. And what you're following here is a word that shows up in just a few places. The word is perdition. It is applied to Judas Iscariot when Jesus prays to his Father. It's applied to Judas Iscariot when he comes out of the bottomless pit. And here he is one more time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you're going to see what he comes out of the bottomless pit to do. Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." That day is the coming of Jesus Christ. "That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God," or that is worship, "so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, to rule the world," like the article says, like the Gospel of Judas says. That document is satanic. And the exoneration of Judas Iscariot is satanic. When you read through the betrayal after Jesus Christ gave Judas Iscariot the sop, what happened right after that? Who entered into him? Satan. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." What he said, John chapter 6, verses 70 to 71. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot when he betrayed Jesus Christ. No, Judas and Satan are two different people, but Satan is going to enter in the spirit of Judas and come up in a body to rule this world. He's the son of perdition coming out of a bottomless pit. Judas's body is in a grave. Yeah. Okay? So there's how you have that thing together. And if you're wondering, if you wanted to know a little more about him, I just want to turn you to one place, one more place. I've given you a lot of scripture, but I don't want to overload you because there is a, you have a, what do you call that thing? A capacitor? What's a capacitor, Bobby? When you get an overload, it shuts the thing down? Yeah, you got a capacitor in your brain that says, "That's it, that's all I can stand. I got to go in the kitchen and drink a cup of coffee, for Christ's sake." So you've reached the limit. We're here. I'm going to Psalm 109. That's the last place I'm going to take you. You're over here going, "Thank you, Jesus." If you will read in your own leisure, Psalm 109, verses 1 to 19, you will read a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. It's written by David, but it's a prayer that Jesus Christ will have prayed against Judas Iscariot. And it is called an imprecatory prayer. It is a prayer to curse somebody. And this gospel, according to Judas, says you will be cursed by other generations. I'm sorry, but he was cursed by Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7, or verse 6. "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged..." Psalm 109, verse 7. "Let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin." Didn't he go to the priest and throw down the money and say, "I've betrayed innocent blood"? He said, "Let his prayer become sin." It's not sincere. "Let his days be few." He killed himself. He was the first disciple to die. "And let another take his office." Matthias did in Acts chapter 1. "Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow." And he died leaving a widow with fatherless children, according to verse 9. "Let his children become continually vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places." And it on and on and on it goes. Verse 17, "As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him, and as he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and let oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually." He cursed him. Not the other generations. Jesus Christ. So you know where you are in this thing now. Interestingly, this all came up right now from the news media. Our text fell right here, and we happen to be on the same time that we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Uncanny, isn't it? It really is. Well, I hope that's fed you now. That's intended there to give you something to strengthen you as a child of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you, please, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless this study that we've had this morning. It's a lot of material, Father, but we pray that the saints will be able to remember it and digest it. Use it, live by it, not be deceived by the world's infatuation with a new gospel. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.